Well, as a dad of four kids, three of whom are teenagers, I feel like I'm constantly surrounded by hungry people. In fact, it's a real challenge to keep food in our fridge or in our pantry. We're always running out, and there's always a voice coming from the kitchen. What am I supposed to eat? There's nothing to eat. When are you going for groceries? I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago. I was at Superstore, and I was standing in line at the deli and getting some luncheon meat, and there were two people in front of me, and one lady started giving her order, and she said, yeah, I'll have 100 grams of roast beef. And the next person is like, give me 75 grams of pastrami. Then it was my turn. And I walked up and I paused for just a moment. And I said, give me 1 kilogram of ham, please. Give me 1 kilogram of the cheapest ham that you have. And I don't think this really happened, but I felt like everything just got quiet in that store. Like the music stopped playing and people just looked at me like jaw dropped, you know. People were whispering to each other, what's a kilogram? Never heard of that before. I'm at home, I'm around hungry people. And when I get to work, guess what? I am surrounded by more hungry people. Now the hunger at work is different. Because in my work as a pastor, and some of you maybe can relate in your work in a helping profession, is you are constantly coming face to face with people in their time of need. And so at work, I am facing someone who is so hungry for connection or community. I am meeting with someone who is starving for hope and meaning in the midst of like painful things they're walking through. I'm in touch with somebody who is hungry for healing in their life. And some days I'm thinking about all of these hungry people around me, and I look at the email inbox, which just keeps filling up with more emails and things to respond to, and my to-do list is growing, and the sermon for this Sunday isn't done yet, and it's not coming together. In the midst of all of these hungry people around me, I just want to say, I have nothing to offer. The fridge is empty. I'm sorry. There's nothing left for me to give. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like the tank is empty? There's nothing for me to give. I have nothing. What am I supposed to do? This morning, we're going to look at a story from the pages of Scripture about 5,000 hungry people who are staring at the disciples. And the disciples are looking at them saying, the fridge is empty. We have nothing. We have nothing physically. We have nothing spiritually, nothing emotionally. We are tapped out. But the disciples do have something, and so do we. The disciples and us have someone, and that is Jesus. And Jesus, in this story, is going to help them to see the needs of people and their own resources very differently. He's got a different economy than the economy of the disciples. So for a few moments, we're going to explore these differences in these two economies of how we see needs and how Jesus sees needs. And normally, we read through the entire story, but today we're just going to read parts of the story and pause to reflect on what this tells us about the economy of Jesus. This story is found in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, you thought you were busy. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So a little bit of background to set up this story. Jesus has sent the disciples out two by two. And he's saying, when you go to a town, you don't have to take anything. You don't have to take bread or money or worry about that kind of thing. Just go and embody and talk about the kingdom of God, this kingdom that is breaking into the world that we all get to be a part of. And the disciples have experienced some dramatic things, exorcisms and healings. And I'm sure that was invigorating to them, but they have also experienced rejection. And now they are tired and they are depleted. And so how comforting it must have been when they saw Jesus. They were so busy, they didn't have time to eat. And Jesus says to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Doesn't that sound nice? How many of you today are like, I need that quiet rest. I want to hear that. Just end the sermon right now on that note and I'll be happy. Come away with me and get some rest. It's like Jesus has said, guys, I booked this amazing Airbnb. It's out in the middle of what you experienced, and we're going to be replenished. But things don't work out exactly like the disciples wanted. Our story continues, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? The disciples' dream of a weekend away is quickly going down the tubes. See, even though Jesus never pursued the crowds pursued him. And somehow they catch wind of where their boat is going to dock. And this is how desperate these people are, is they go and run and meet Jesus. We're told it's about 5,000 men. And in the Hebrew way of counting, that's 5,000 households, 15 or 20,000 people. That's like a Rogers Arena full of people crowding in, wanting to see Jesus. Now, what were all these people doing in the wilderness? Well, scholars tell us that this was the place of the zealots. These are the revolutionaries. These are the freedom fighters. Freedom fighters kind of hang out in the deserts, don't they? And they get weapons and they get weapon training and they think, how can we overthrow the government? And the zealots at that time were people who thought, we're sick of Rome and their rule, and maybe Jesus will be our revolutionary leader. Jesus, will you be that for us, and will you hand out weapons and train us? And Jesus is not going to hand out weapons. He's going to hand out, spoiler alert, bread. And Jesus looks on them and says, you're so hungry for change, but I have to tell you that my kingdom is so different. And so seeing compassion, feeling compassion for them, like they were sheep without a shepherd, they want a political military leader. I need to teach them about the meaning of my kingdom. And so he begins to teach and teach and teach and teach. And here's what the Bible says. By that time it was late in the day. Now I want you to just think about this for a moment from the perspective of the disciples. You're a disciple. You are hungry. The Airbnb with Jesus is no more. There are 20,000 people crowding in, and in the midst of your hunger, Jesus is teaching on and on and on. Do you have any idea, friends, what it's like to be hungry, and the preacher just goes on and on and on? And of course you don't. But imagine people at other churches who experience this, okay? And let's just speculate here for a moment. I imagine that the disciples, they're realizing that people are hungry, they're hungry. So they start to give Jesus a few little cues, like checking their watch, you know, tapping on it, and maybe giving the international symbol for let's wrap it up. Jesus keeps going and preaching. And imagine that you are the disciple appointed to go and tell Jesus it's time to finish. And there you are, you interrupt Jesus in his sermon. And you walk up and you're like, excuse me, Jesus. Hi, the disciples and I were talking, well first, Thank you for this sermon. It's really, really good. Thank you. It's amazing how you've packed a whole series of messages into one day. I'm speechless. But Jesus, the disciples and I were wondering, like, we are noticing that the people are getting quite hungry. We're fine. We could go all night, and we would love to go all night, but the people that you love, apparently more than us, and have compassion on, they are hungry, and we noticed that, like, the subway across the street, it's going to be closing soon, and we thought it would be best to wrap it up and to send everybody on their way. This is a perfectly reasonable suggestion, isn't it? And Jesus looks at them. He looks at you, and he says, you feed them. You give them something to eat. Jesus, what are you talking about? What would I feed them with? I'm starving myself. You're the one that told me not to carry anything with me. There's 20,000 people who are hungry. You're continuing to preach. What are you thinking? You want me to go to town and get groceries or call a caterer? Do you know how expensive that would be? Friends, sometimes in the economy of Jesus, things don't really make sense. That sometimes in the economy of Jesus, here's what I noticed, is that you will find yourself in a situation that is way too big for you. That Jesus will even lead you into a situation that is too big for you, that is impossible for you to manage. You will face a situation in your life that you cannot solve. And it seems to me that Jesus takes us there and lets us feel our own inadequacy because he wants us to trust him. He wants to bring us to the place where we're tapped out. We're out of our resources. We can't solve this. We don't know what to do. And all we can do is turn to Jesus and say, what am I supposed to do? I need your help. Do something. And that can be a painful place for us, but spiritually speaking, it is a beautiful place. When we're at the end of ourselves with no other option but to turn to Jesus and say, we've tried all that we can do, and now we look to you. Maybe you're a student here, and you're in the middle of exams and papers, and you feel overwhelmed. And you think to yourself, I don't even know why I'm doing some of these courses. I've got this student debt. I don't even know if I like this and if I'm going to get a job at the end of this. Jesus, what am I supposed to do here? Or maybe you're in a very difficult work situation and you feel like it's crushing your soul, but you think, what options do I have? What am I supposed to do here, Jesus? You're going to find yourself in a place that's way too big for you. And you may think, I must have missed Jesus's direction. But friends, sometimes Jesus takes us there and wants us to really admit our inadequacy. And that is a beautiful place to be in the economy of Jesus, with no other options but to turn to him and say, what are we supposed to do? Well, this story continues. And we see that Jesus turns to them in verse 38 and says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. How many loaves do you have? What do you have? Jesus says. And our first answer is, what do you mean? We have nothing. We have nothing, Jesus. And he says, what do you have? Go and see. Have you noticed that in our economy, we're often focused on what we don't have? In fact, we have a whole industry of advertising and marketing which convinces us every day of what we don't have. And Jesus asks the question, what do you have? Go and see. I have some associates and some colleagues who've worked in impoverished communities. I mean, it is really desperate poverty, and they will walk into a community and work with them, something called asset-based community development, to help people to see what they do have. And the first response is, what do you mean? We have nothing. Well, what do you have? And sometimes I say, well, we have a lot of good people who really care about this community. Sometimes Jesus asks us not what we don't have, but what do you have? And here's what the disciples figure out is, there's this little kid walking around with a lunch. It is two pieces of fish and five rolls. You know what I think? This kid went to town and he got a Happy Meal. It's the Hebrew Happy Meal. It's two-piece fish with a few extra rolls. I think there's a toy in there too. I don't miss that in the scripture, but there's a toy in there. That's all that they have. And the disciples come to Jesus and they're like, 20,000 people, a Happy Meal. Here's what we notice in the economy of Jesus is he always starts with what we have. We feel like it's nothing. Jesus starts with what you have. Maybe you're here today and you hear about a need and you say, well, that requires like 10 hours of volunteer. That thing that Alvin was telling me about, that's 4 hours of I don't have 4 hours. What do you have? Well, I have 10 minutes. Well, you know what? Calling a friend who is in a time of need for 10 minutes might be all that you have and all that you offer. And so you do it. Or having lunch once in a while with that colleague who's going through divorce. It's 20 or 30 minutes and that's all that you have, but you offer it freely and you say, it's not much, it's nothing, but I offer it to you, Jesus. Over the years, I've talked to many people about opportunities to get involved. And I said, well, would you consider being a life group leader? And they usually will say to me, I can't do that. I don't have that kind of time. I don't have the biblical knowledge. I didn't even go to college. I don't have the spiritual maturity. I said, well, what about hosting a group in your home? My home is too small. It's not adequate. We're quick to remind each other what we don't have. And Jesus says, what do you have? Could you offer that? Several years ago, I was a youth worker. I was a university student full-time. I was in a busy semester, and there was this kid in our youth group. His name was Sean. He was about 12 years old. He was going through a very difficult time. His dad had left and was not in contact, and it was just devastating to the entire family, especially to Sean. He was the eldest in his family. And his mom was very concerned about him, and she called me. Is there something that you can do? And I thought, Sean needs a big brother. Sean needs a father figure in his life. Somebody's gonna be there consistently for him. I can't possibly offer that. But I had this phrase that sometimes youth workers throw around and hold on to, and it's the phrase, something is better than nothing. And I called Sean up one day and I said, what time do you get off of school? I was thinking maybe I could swing by and we could hang out for a little bit. Maybe we could go for a Slurpee or shoot some hoops or whatever, just hang out. And with all the enthusiasm of a 12-year-old boy, he responded this way. I guess. I drove over there and we hung out for a little bit. Sean didn't do much talking. I asked him about his family and about school and sports, and I think we got a Slurpee and walked around a little bit, and then I dropped him off at his home. And I noticed that Sean did start to come to the youth group a little bit more, and when he did, I had a chance to greet him and talk with him a little bit before and a little bit after. It felt very insignificant to me. I was concerned about him, but what could I do? About 15 years later, I see Sean at a wedding. I haven't seen him for a long time. He walks in with his family, and he's beaming with this smile, and he comes up to me and embraces me, and he says, it's so good to see you, Jade. I want to thank you for the profound difference that you made in my life. You were there for me in such a difficult time, and a time where my dad had taken off, and I felt really unworthy, like if my dad doesn't even want to spend time with me, I have no worth at all. But you took the initiative, and you spent time with me, and honestly, in that moment, I was thinking, Sean, you barely even spoke when we were together. It seemed so small and insignificant to me and yet it was huge to Sean. And friends, sometimes it's the little that we offer. And Jesus, it's not much, it's nothing. It's barely anything, it's embarrassing. But if you're asking me what I have, here's what I have, and I offer it to you. And this story concludes in a really beautiful way. I'm sure that you're familiar with this, but we read in verse 39, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and he also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Friends, this tells us so much about the economy of Jesus. We don't have time to unpack all of this, but a couple things that I notice here is that the disciples and the little boy have to take the little that they have and they have to put it in the hands of Jesus. Here's our invitation. Will you take the little that you have and put it in the hands of Jesus? 5 and 2 is not much for 20,000 people, but it's enough for that little boy. And it might be enough for some of the disciples. Friends, have you ever thought about how giving sometimes doesn't make any sense? Like, you come to church and you live in one of the most expensive cities and your rent is way too high and your salary isn't high enough and your expenses are high, and then you come to church and you hear an invitation to give. And Alvin or I get up and say, you know, as followers of Christ, we're invited to give 10% of our income and to give it away, to give it to charity, to give it to people in need, to give it to the work of God. And can we just acknowledge that at a logical sense in our economy, that makes no sense at all? Like, you already don't have enough and now you're gonna give some of it away. So now you're gonna even have less. Or I'm already too busy, why would I volunteer? Then I'd have even less time. Sometimes the economy of Jesus makes no sense at all. But here's what's happening is we operate from an economy of scarcity. Like, there's only so much in the pie, and if I give some of it away, there's less for me. And Jesus operates from a very different economy, from an economy of abundance, of more than enough. Here's what happens in this story is the 20,000 people eat and are satisfied. That the disciples themselves are satisfied. And I love this little note that Mark tucks in. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The disciples wondered, is there going to be enough? If we give what we have, there won't be anything left. And here's what the story tells us, is that there is so much left over, there is a doggy bag for each disciple to take home. Friends, sometimes when we give, we think there's not gonna be enough. And Jesus says, when you give, when you entrust what you have to me and you share it with others, I'll take care of you. The math doesn't make sense, and yet in the economy of Jesus, he works out of his abundance. And I want you to notice one other thing here, friends, is I was looking at this week. When does the miracle occur? I guess I just always read this story and assumed that Jesus took the 5 and the 2 and he multiplied it and then they handed it out. But if you read this story carefully, you see that the disciples offer it to Jesus. They put it all in the hands of Jesus. He blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it back to them. And it has not been multiplied yet. Did you notice that? It wasn't multiplied in his hands. So imagine that you're a disciple, you give Jesus the 5 and the 2, he gives you a loaf back, and he says, now go and distribute that. And if that was me, I would be looking at that loaf and looking at Jesus and looking at the crowd and saying, Jesus, maybe pray again. maybe pray harder this time. And he says, go and give it away. I might interrupt and say, Jesus, I got a better idea. Why don't you multiply it in my hands now, and then I'll freely give it away. You ever find yourself saying that to Jesus? If I made more money, I would be so generous. Like sometimes I watch those lotto ads and it's like win like $60 million. I would be so generous. Okay, that was just a little confession for me. You can laugh at that one. Sometimes we think, if I had more time, when I reach this stage in my career, I'll have more time and I'll be more I'll volunteer. When I get the business to this place, I'm gonna have more space. I'm gonna be able to get involved. And friends, Jesus said, the little that you have offered to me, will you then give it away? And watch what happens. Watch the miracle that happens when you give it away. And if I was the disciple realizing that I have one measly little loaf and 20,000 people, and Jesus said, go give it away, I would feel foolish walking up to somebody. I would feel like I would walk up to that first group of 50 people, 100 people, and I would be like, just take a tiny, tiny little bit. Somehow, there's more than enough, friends. There's more than enough. That when we take our nothing and we offer it to Jesus, and he says, now share it, something beautiful and miraculous happens. This is why people talk about it's more blessed to give than to receive, because as they give away, they feel a blessing. It's not always a financial blessing, but it's joy. It's delight of, wow, I get to be a part of helping others. Jesus didn't walk through the crowd, just said, disciples, you guys sit down, you're done. I'm just walk through the crowd, trays of food and will fall from the sky and I'll feed people. In his economy, he asks us to help feed others. We get a part to play in the economy of Jesus, that we give, others receive, and both are blessed. What might be the small things that Jesus might be prompting you to offer? We live in a hungry city, a spiritually hungry city. And we may look at the city of Vancouver and go, Jesus, what are we supposed to do? The needs are overwhelming. We conclude with a story about a friend named Jessica. She was a barista at a Starbucks on West Broadway. And I got to know her a few years ago. And she was telling me recently about customers that she serves. And she says, you know, most customers are really friendly. Some are grumpy, but most are friendly. But some customers, like, they ask me how I'm doing, and they really mean it. And they not only remember my name, but they remember things that I tell them. And it's a beautiful thing when that happens. And I remember when I worked at the store on West Broadway, I remember having this just great group of customers. And one day I asked them, like, do you work around here or what? You're always in here every day. And the person said to them, well, I actually work at a church around the corner. A church? I didn't even know there was a church here. Well, it's kind of tucked in behind Sport Check. This was years ago at our Mount Pleasant location, where all of our staff, those are our staff offices. And she said that in time she got to meet other staff, and she said, you work at the church too? Wow, a lot of people work at this church, and they're all great people. And then she said on Monday evenings there was a young adult group, and they would come in and they'd all get coffees. And there was something special about this group, and I asked them, what do you do at this young adult group at the church? And somebody kind of mumbled out, well, we talk about God and we talk about our lives. And she said, well, how many people are there? Like 3 or 4 or 5 people? And they said, no, like 30 or 40. What? This was all new to her. And then one of the young adults said, you know, we're having this Christmas party. Would you like to come? We'd love for you to come. And a couple days later, one of my colleagues went in and said, we're having these Christmas concerts. It's a great way to get into the season of Christmas. The Spirit, would you come and be our guest? And Jessica was so intrigued by this group of customers that treated her so nicely that she said, yeah, I'd like to come. And she started coming to 10th again and again and again. And one day she responded and said, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And a few weeks later, she got baptized. And a few months after that, she heard about what was happening in Cambodia, the work that we do. And she said, I want to be a part of that. That's so exciting. I want to be a part of that. And friends, I am so glad that years ago on West Broadway near Mount Pleasant, that some of my colleagues who were really instrumental in this, they didn't say to themselves, you know, this is a spiritually hungry city, but what can we do? We have nothing to offer. We don't have the gifts. We don't have the Bible knowledge. We don't have the gift of evangelism. But they just said, like, we're here. We're getting coffee anyways. What would it be like to build relationships with the people that serve us? And what would it be like to just invite them? No pressure, no strings attached, to invite them. And these little acts made a huge difference in Jess's life. What might be the little things that Jesus is calling us, asking us to say, you think it's nothing, but would you entrust it into my hands? Would you give it away? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's some of your resources, your abilities, your skills, your talents. Maybe it's your money. What might be the small things that Jesus says, why don't you offer it to me and watch what can happen? You can be a part of feeding others, that they might come to know Jesus, the bread of life, the one who leaves us satisfied, the one who satisfies us at the deepest level, the one who showers us with abundance. Pray with me. Jesus, this morning we recognize that we often feel like we don't have much. We don't have much time. We don't have much money. We don't feel like we have the talent or ability or resources. But what we do have, we offer to you. Friends, I wonder if just in this moment you want to open your hands in a posture of giving, a posture of openness. And maybe you're picturing, imagining something that's in your hands that you would say, Jesus, this isn't much, but I offer it to you. And if you can use this, if you can use this time or this money or this ability that I have, then I freely offer it to you so that others might be fed, others might be blessed. Just take a moment to imagine what that might be in your hands and then to offer it to Jesus. We put it in your hands, Jesus. It's not much, but take it. Bless it. Break it. And help us to give it away freely so that many may come to experience the bread of life that you offer. In Christ's name, amen.